Well, friends, please keep your Bibles open there at Colossians chapter 1. Let me lead us in prayer. Heavenly Father, we do thank you for each part of your word, and we pray that as we come to this new part of the Bible, the letter of Colossians, that you'll help me to speak clearly. We praise your name for the salvation that we have through your Son, and we pray that we might have a bigger picture of Jesus and of the greatness of you as we move through this letter. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, I wonder whether you recognise this building. Of course you do, okay? You can see it from here, can't you? Here from in the Sutherland Shire. If you want to know which direction the city is, the CBD is, you look for Sydney Tower. I love Sydney Tower. I enjoyed my 55th birthday party, several years ago, of course, my 55th birthday party luncheon at the Smorgasbord restaurant at Sydney Tower. And you may have been to the Smorgasbord restaurant, enjoyed the food, and enjoyed just being there at Sydney Tower. It was a very pleasurable occasion. I can remember that someone had tipped off the staff there that it was my birthday, and two staff members came out with a birthday cake singing happy birthday, but of course no one told the staff members my name. And so when they got to happy birthday dear, happy birthday to you, it was literally like that. And but anyway, the sentiment was there. We enjoyed happy birthday at the top of Sydney Tower. Yet my first encounters with Sydney Tower were less than pleasurable. Climbing the fire stairs. Here's a picture of a fireman. Each year, the Sydney Fire Brigade climbs the fire stairs for charity of Sydney Tower. Now, I looked up AI this week, and AI tells me that there's no record of any soldiers ever having gone up Sydney Tower fire stairs, but they're wrong, because I organised for my unit to go up three times the fire stairs of Sydney Tower and come back down, run back down the stairs back in the early 90s, a long time ago. Obviously, that was all before 9/11 and various other security arrangements. We just went up to the security guys and asked them to unlock the doors, and off we went. But there's no record officially of soldiers going up, except you can have it from me that three times a group of army soldiers went up Sydney Tower and back down again. But when you get to the top, the most notable thing about Sydney Tower is the view from the top. And the perspective is magnificent. It really is magnificent. There are few views of the city of Sydney and beyond that you can get that are as safe and as good as the Sydney Tower perspective. And Sydney Tower, when I look at it, it sometimes reminds me as Christians that we need to have a good view as well. We need perspective in our Christian life, don't we? And not just perspective about ourselves and perspective about our world, but perspective about Christ. Perspective about Jesus Christ, the Son of God. And in the letter of Colossians in the New Testament, the Apostle Paul gives us perspective. He gives us a real perspective on who Jesus is. He tells us who Jesus is and what difference he ought to make in our lives. And what's extraordinary about this letter to the Colossians is that Paul writes this letter without ever having met the Colossian Christians. Other letters that Paul writes, he knows the recipients quite well. He knew the Corinthians, he knew the Thessalonians, and so he writes to people that he knows. But the letter to the Colossians is to a group of Christians in Colossae who Paul had never met before. Colossae was an ancient city. Here's some ruins of Colossae today. Colossae was an ancient city where a disciple named Epaphras planted a church. And here's a map of Colossae. It's in Asia Minor or in modern-day Turkey. And the situation of the letter to the Colossians is outlined for you in your brochure. And so on page 3 of your brochure, you can see not only a map, but it also gives you a little bit of information about how the letter to the Colossians was written. Let me read it to you if you didn't bring your glasses today. The setting of Colossians, AD 62. Paul wrote his letter to the Colossians during a time of imprisonment, probably in Rome. The church at Colossae was likely established during Paul's third missionary journey as he ministered for 3 years in Ephesus. It appears that Paul did not personally establish the church there, but instead a Colossian named Epaphras travelled to Ephesus, responded to Paul's gospel message, and returned to share the good news in the city of Colossae. So that's a bit of a background to how we get this letter to the Colossians. But here's a question for you. How do you go about writing a letter to someone that you've never met before? Now, we all write letters to people that we haven't met before, but how do you write a personal letter to someone that you've never met before? It's an interesting thing, isn't it? How do you write a personal, relational letter to a group of people that you've never seen face to face? Well, remarkably, Paul does that. And as I read through this letter to the Colossians, I'm just astonished by how relational the Apostle Paul is with this group of Christians that he's never met. But that's the nature of being a Christian, isn't it? You can go to various places in our world and meet Christians for the very first time and feel a sense of union, feel a sense of unity with them because of the common faith that we share in the Lord Jesus Christ. And Paul had never met these Colossians Christians, but he writes affectionately to them. And notice how he begins the letter, chapter 1, verse 1. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God, and Timothy, our brother, to the saints and faithful brothers and sisters in Christ at Colossae, grace to you and peace from God our Father. Notice that Paul starts by telling them who he is. He's an apostle. An apostle means someone who is sent, an ambassador. Jesus commissioned Paul to be the apostle to the Gentiles, the apostle to the nations. And here is Paul writing to the Colossians, to the saints and faithful brothers and sisters in Christ at Colossae. And at the very opening of the letter, he talks about grace and peace, two very important words for Christians. Grace being God's undeserved love that he extends towards us, and peace being the result of that grace, the reconciliation that we can have with God and with each other because of the gospel of his Son. So it's a beautiful opening to this letter to people that he's never met before. But then he goes on, and we're going to look at the first half of chapter 1 today, verses 1 to 14. And what follows can be summed up under two headings, and I have them on the outline: thank you and please. Now, if you've got children, and many of you do, when they were little, some of the first words you want them to learn are mum and dad, mama and dada. But after that, you want them to learn thank you and please, don't you? You want children to learn thank you and please. But the Apostle Paul is expressing thanks to God in this letter. And he's praying for certain things. He's asking that God would please do certain things amongst the Colossian Christians. So let's have a look at thank you first, verses 3 to 8. Verse 3, we always thank God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, when we pray for you, since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus. Notice that Paul thanks God for the faith of the Colossians. The Colossian Christians were not converted to an idea or a philosophy or to a fad. They were converted to a person. And that is why Paul thanks God for their faith, your faith, in Jesus Christ. Now, one of the things you'll notice in the New Testament is the words faith, hope, and love. They often occur together, don't they? Faith, hope, and love. But notice that faith always comes first. It's not love, hope, faith. It's not love, hope. It's not hope, love, faith. It is faith, love, hope. Why? Because without faith, you can't have the love or the hope. It all starts with faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Without faith in Jesus Christ, there is no Christian experience. And notice that it's not faith in faith, it's faith in a person. You don't catch faith like a disease. My mother, as you know, caught that terrible RSV virus, you know? And, you know, people, we all catch things, don't we? Faith is not something that you catch like that. Faith is not something that you catch. Faith is faith in a person. It's not about faith in faith. It's not about having a personality attribute or a character trait. Faith in the Bible is primarily in having faith in a trustworthy person. That's what faith is. Whenever you come across faith in the New Testament, it is used to direct your attention to faith in Jesus, faith in a person, faith in Jesus. So Paul thanks God for their faith. But notice in verse 4, he also thanks God for their love. We always thank God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, when we pray for you, since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of the love that you have for all the saints. The love that you have for all the saints. Notice that love for other Christians is a genuine sign of Christian faith. So if you want to know whether someone's a Christian, you look at how they love their brothers and sisters in Christ. That is a sure sign of the genuineness of a Christian's faith. Do they love their brothers and sisters in Christ? It's easy to love the lovable, but Christians are called to love everyone, particularly those of the household of God. Notice that Paul thanks God for the love that the Colossians have for all the saints, not just for some of them or a few of them, but for all the saints. And we can think of many passages in the New Testament that align with that teaching, don't we? A new commandment I give unto you, that you love one another as I have loved you, said the Lord Jesus on the night that he was betrayed. How do we love our brothers and sisters? Well, we love them because of the work of God's Spirit in our lives. That's the only way we can do it. We can't love each other using our own energy and resources. It's only because God's Spirit helps us to love one another that we can love one another. Our churches are interesting associations of people, aren't they? You know, churches consist of people that we might not, you know, that we might not otherwise have anything to do with each other. You know, if you play hockey, you join a hockey club. If you play rugby league, you join a rugby league club, don't you? Right? If you join a church, well, what's the thing that unites you? A church. Well, just have a look around you this morning. Just take a good look at you, right? Now,
There might be some of us, we wouldn't normally connect with some of the others who are in this room. We might not connect with them if it wasn't for church. You see, it's the faith that we have in the Lord Jesus Christ that exhibits itself in a love for those who have been drawn to Christ. I don't know about you. I hope that you love church as much as me. But I do love church. I look forward to it. It's the best day of the week for me. I love Sundays. It's the best day of the week. I really do. And when I go away on holidays, I miss not being here on Sundays. Sundays is the best day of the week because I get to see my family every Sunday. And there's a big difference between a church and a chapel. Did you know that? A big difference between a church and a chapel. And when I was in the army, we had chapels. And chapels are there. Chapels are places where people come to have church services, but they're usually drawn from a certain population group. And we find that in retirement villages too, don't we? Chapels. And they're a great idea. I love chapels in army bases and chapels in retirement villages. But the parish church is unique. Because in a parish church, you're actually rubbing shoulders with people that might live miles away and might have all sorts of different backgrounds. And you get that in chapels as well, but not in the same, with the same unpredictability. It's a wonderful thing to be part of a parish church. And in a parish church, God does wonderful things because he teaches us how to love each other. There's a bit of a cycle in church life. Christians come together because of Jesus. We then spend time together. We then struggle to get on with each other sometimes, don't we? But then we learn how to get on with each other and we grow in our love and fellowship. That's the cycle. We're drawn to Jesus. We spend time together. Sometimes we rub each other up the wrong way. But God, by God's Spirit, we're refined as Christians and deepened in our relationships with God and with each other. And that's what would have been going on amongst the Christians in the Colossian church. It was a wonderful parish to be a part of, the parish of Colossae. But there's a third thing that Paul gives thanks for. He not only gives thanks for their faith and love, he gives thanks for their hope. Have a look at verse 5. Because of the hope laid up for you in heaven. Now, hope in the Bible is very different to the hope that we often have or often express in our world. And so HSC students began their HSC recently and they're hoping for good results. Right? You might be hoping for a good Christmas present this year. You know, often we use the word hope in the sense of, well, I hope so. But the New Testament word hope is a word that reflects certainty, the certain future that we have as Christians. Notice verse 5, because of the hope laid up for you in heaven. The hope that we have is certain. It's secure. It's laid up for us in heaven. And that's a wonderful thing to know, isn't it? That we don't have to face our futures with uncertainty. So many people are anxious because they don't know the future. Well, ultimately, the Christian does know the future. We have a hope that is laid up for us in heaven. So faith, love and hope. I wonder which one you're strongest at. Which one? And which one you consider yourself weakest? It's worth thinking about, isn't it? Faith, hope, and love. Faith, love, and hope. Which of the three are you strong at? And which are you weakest at? And why? It's worth reflecting on. But then in verses 9 to 14, Paul goes on to please. He goes on to ask things of God. And that's what prayer is. Prayer is simply asking God for things. And firstly, Paul prays for knowledge and wisdom in verses 9 to 10. And so from the day we heard, we have not ceased to pray for you, asking that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding. Now, we've all wanted to know God's will at one time or another. But notice the four things that will happen if we know God's will. Verse 10, so as to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to him, bearing fruit in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God. I love verse 10 because it reminds me of what is most important from God's perspective. What's most important from God's perspective is that we walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to him, bearing fruit in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God. That verse really sums up what life ought to be about each day for the Christian. And in terms of a diagram, it can look a bit like this. You can see on the screen, there's data and information, isn't there? But data and information are useless unless they produce knowledge and wisdom. One academic wrote here in Australia that we have more information, people have more information than ever before, but less knowledge. We have more access to information now than ever before, but we have less knowledge. Data and information needs to be translated into knowledge and wisdom. Okay, and for the Christian, that means knowledge of God, relationship with God, and how to live in light of that relationship with God. Now, you may have lots of data and information about the Bible in your head, but unless it actually becomes knowledge of God personally, and wisdom, that is living it out in faith and obedience to God, then that information about the Christian faith isn't going to do you any good. And here's another diagram for you. This is what Paul is trying to get us to think about. We are to know God's will, and we do that through his word, of course. We grow in godly wisdom as we reflect on his word, live a life worthy of the Lord, and continue that process of growing in the knowledge of God's will, growing in wisdom, living a life worthy of the Lord. And so it's a cycle that happens every day for the Christian. As we grow in godly wisdom, we live a life worthy of the Lord, and we come to understand more of God's will for us, and we grow in godly wisdom and live a life worthy of the Lord and grow in God's... And it's a cycle. It's happening all the time. As we translate data and information into knowledge and wisdom. And this is what Paul is praying for the Colossians. He prays that they'll grow in the knowledge and wisdom of God, so that they can walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to him, bearing fruit in every good work, and increasing in the knowledge of God. But notice in verse 11 that he also prays for power. Power, verse 11. May you be strengthened with all power, according to his glorious might, for all endurance and patience with joy. Now, this is an astonishing verse because Paul is actually praying that they, the Colossian Christians, might have God's power. May you be strengthened with all power. according to his glorious might. Wouldn't you like to have God's power? Be careful how you answer, but would you might like to have God's power. But notice why Paul prays for God's power for the Colossians. At the end of verse 11, for all endurance and patience with joy. That's why the Colossians need God's power to endure. That's why we need God's power to endure and to have patience with joy. And that word patience is literally long-suffering. Long-suffering. Long-suffering with joy. Long-suffering is one of the characteristics of the genuine Christian. Someone who is long-suffering with joy. Notice that Paul doesn't just seek converts, he seeks to make lifelong disciples. And perseverance is a mark of the lifelong disciple. Being a Christian doesn't just start at conversion, but being a Christian means continuing as a Christian with Jesus as your Lord. And Paul wants the Colossians to be lifelong Christians. He doesn't just want the Colossians to be Christian for a year or 2 years. He wants them to be a Christian all their life. And one of the signs of being a genuine Christian is perseverance. And as I look out on this congregation here, there's been a number of you who have persevered as Christians over many, many years. And that's very encouraging, isn't it? And you yourself will know older Christians who have persevered over many years, and that's very, very encouraging. Perseverance is one of the characteristics of genuine Christians. And always learn from those who have been persevering in the faith. And if you've been persevering, then that's a great assurance to you that you are genuine in your walk with the Lord Jesus. And then there's the prayer of thanks, verses 12 to 14. This is a surprising few verses, verses 12 to 14. Giving thanks to the Father, notice the past tense as we go through, giving thanks to the Father who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of the saints in light. He has delivered us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. Notice that Paul is giving thanks for what God has already done amongst the Colossians. God has qualified them, he has delivered them, he has transferred them to the kingdom of his beloved Son, he has redeemed them, he has forgiven them. That's a marvellous prayer, isn't it? And you might remember this diagram that I've used in previous years. That really, I find this, I didn't put this diagram together, but a colleague of mine put it together. And it's so very helpful to describe the Christian life. According to Colossians chapter 1, we've been transferred from the domain of darkness into the kingdom of the Son through trusting in Jesus' work on the cross. We are now in the kingdom of the Son. We're on the right-hand side. We've got our L plates on as we are transformed by God, waiting for heaven. And heaven is a redeemed people gathered around the risen Christ. And we are, as Christians, we are rescued people and people who are being transformed more and more like Jesus. And it says down the bottom, help those around you to take a step to the right through the four P's. And you might remember the four P's. Anyone remember the four P's? Okay, God's great strategy. Prayer, proclamation, people, perseverance. Okay, they're the four big strategies that God uses. God uses the proclamation of his message, wrapped in prayer, engaged with people, and perseverance. Those four P's are all part of that process of Christians coming to Christ and growing in Christ. And so today we've been introduced to Colossians, and notice that right at the very front of Colossians is Paul's thanksgiving to God and prayer for the Colossians. Right at the beginning. And one of the things that you can do with, let me show you what you can do. If you have a look at verse 9, let me show you how you can use this passage to pray for your fellow Christian brothers and sisters. What you do is you insert their name in the passage. So verse 9, "And so from the day we heard, we have not ceased to pray for Fred, asking that Fred may be filled with the knowledge of his will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding, so as to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to him, bearing fruit in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God. And Fred being strengthened with all power according to his glorious might for all endurance and patience with joy, giving thanks to the Father who has qualified Fred to share in the inheritance of the saints in light. So you can actually insert the name of someone that you know in this passage and use it to shape a prayer for them. The best prayers are those that are shaped by Scripture, don't you agree? And you can take the Apostle Paul's words in this passage and just insert the names of people. And the things that Paul prays for the Colossians are the things that we ought to be praying for each other. And I just want to commend that to you today. But so far, we've looked at only the first half of chapter 1, and we've started to see a little bit of what God has done amongst the Colossians. But I want to finish on one note this morning, and that is, notice that Paul has never met these Christians before, and yet he speaks with a passion and a concern for them. He's prayerful, he's thankful, all from the perspective of praising God as a forgiven sinner. There's nothing artificial about genuine prayer. There's nothing artificial about the Apostle Paul's thanksgiving to God and prayer to God for the Colossians. And that's what prayer is, isn't it? Prayer is speaking to God in a way that praises God and that comes from our hearts. Prayer is a way of talking to God that praises God and that comes from our hearts. Now, before Steve hops up again, I'm going to show you this very interesting short video clip from the well-known American preacher, John Piper, who speaks about genuineness in prayer. Have a look at this.
I asked ChatGPT. I typed in, "Please compose a 30-second prayer to God in the spirit and theology of Don Carson in praise to the glory of God's grace." Click. 3 seconds later, this is what I was given. "Gracious Father, we bow before you, the sovereign Lord of history and redemption. From eternity past, you purposed to lavish grace upon undeserving sinners through the blood of your beloved Son. We praise you for the glory of your mercy, unearned, unmeasured, made manifest in Christ crucified and risen, may our lives, redeemed and sanctified by your Spirit, be vessels of praise to the riches of your grace. To you be glory forever and ever. Amen. That's a machine. And I'm asking, is that praise? No! This people, these machines, honor me with their lips and their bites. And their heart is far from me. So let's clarify the purpose of the universe, quick. I'm done. I got 19 seconds. Let's clarify. Why were you made? Words? Computers do words better than you. Seriously, better than me. Computers do words. They don't feel anything. Therefore, the universe is created to have people who feel. This is amazing. Think of it. The universe exists to have people in God's image who feel the worth of grace, who feel the glory of grace, who feel the beauty of grace, who feel the wonder of grace. And then everything in their life takes on a totally non-AI meaning of action and praise to God.